as we look at the accounts that we're told of concerning Philip, I believe we see a mindset coming through in him where here is a man who wanted the facts. Here is a man who wanted to take those facts and in the most simple means derive an answer. What Philip learned, though, in his journey with the Lord is that it required him to move beyond what can be seen and what can be felt in the present, and to have trust that the Lord is capable of doing anything that the Lord desires to do. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to talk about Philip, this analytical apostle, and to understand from this journey the things that he had to learn. This morning, Malcolm read to us our introduction to Philip. He's listed amongst the apostles, we know, but as we come down to verse 43, we find that Philip in particular is an apostle that Jesus is seeking out. Verse 43 tells us that while Jesus was here in Galilee, he found Philip. In other words, he went looking for him. And that then sets off a very interesting account that we find concerning this one, concerning this man who would become one of Jesus' chosen. After Jesus chooses Philip and he begins his walk with him, it is not long at all before Philip is seeking to bring others to the Lord. In fact, here in chapter 1, verse 45, just right off the bat, we find that Philip is going and seeking out Nathanael. And notice again what he said in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Here is grand testimony. We have found the one that the entire law and the prophets has been pointing to, and I want you to know him. I want you to see him for who he is. Interestingly, though, Nathanael is going to pick up on one word in this introduction that Philip gives of our Lord, and that's the word Nazareth. When he hears that, Nathanael is not going to have an equal response. Because in verse 46, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I know that several of you have visited those lands, and you have been to the city of Nazareth. And I suppose even today we might be tempted, were it not for our Lord coming from there, to say, this is just a tiny little village, a tiny little hamlet set up in the hill country, and nothing really important will ever take place in Nazareth. Well, that's exactly how Nathanael felt. He knew this little village. He knew this little area that was so lacking in prominence amongst the great cities of his day. And when Philip has the audacity to say, "Our Lord has come from this tiny little place," Nathanael can hardly take it in. And so with great skepticism, he responds to Philip in this good news that's presented. But what's even more intriguing about this is Philip's response back to him. After Nathanael says this, verse 48, Nathanael said, or backing up where it says in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You're not going to believe me any other way. So let me show you. Let me give the evidence to you very clearly and in person about what we have found. Nathanael does indeed go. And as he meets the Lord, whom Philip has presented in the purest and most direct way that he could, Nathanael is convinced. In fact, you look here and basically Jesus says, "I know that Philip came to you and you were standing under a fig tree." And Nathanael is so impressed that he accepts it at that point. But I want us to think about Philip in all of this. He did exactly the right thing. Here was the opportunity to show a man the Lord, to let him meet Jesus Christ. And there was nothing greater that he could have done. And as we look in verses 47 through 49, by the time we get to verse 49, here is Nathanael saying, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Why? Because one of the Lord's apostles in his great excitement, wanted to show another who Jesus Christ was. In all of this, I think Philip set such a prime example for us. As we consider our work of going out and bringing the lost to the Lord, as we consider going out and finding those who need to be introduced to the Lord, I think Philip shows us that there is no need for these great elaborate schemes that are out there. So many times when we start talking about bringing others to the Lord, the first thing that we want to start thinking of is what kind of program can we do? What kind of great idea can we come up with where we're going to be able to reach people like no one else has ever reached them? And I think at times we kind of get the Tower of Babel complex, where it's got to be something great and massive that the whole world is going to be able to see. And countless dollars have been spent in recent years on those very efforts. Well, maybe it's time we simply look to this analytical apostle. And maybe it's time when we think about our work in bringing others to the Lord that we simply say, come and see. And to sit down in a direct way, open the pages of our New Testament and to reveal our Lord just as Philip did. To say, this is the one who is the Son of God. This is the one who is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Come and see. And in that simple way, souls will be brought to the Lord as they have been brought to Him for 2,000 years. Without schemes, without programs, without plans. But simply the message of God revealed to a good and honest heart. There's something else, though, that I see in Philip that I think we need to see in ourselves. And that's the excitement that we should have in presenting our Lord to someone else. The way the text is written, it does not seem like there was much time that lapsed between when Jesus found Philip and when Philip went to Nathanael and said, here is the one that we have found. And that's because he was excited to share that with someone else. He understood what he had found. He understood that it was the Lord that had come to him, and now he sought to bring that God to others. Perhaps we, like Philip, should think about things that the Lord said, as we find in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. As we consider Philip and the excitement that he had in bringing the gospel to others, that should characterize us. That should be the kind of people we are. That when we find those who are in need of the message of salvation, we are ready and we are willing and we are excited to go in and to bring that message. In this, Philip the analytical sets a tremendous example for us. But let's continue on. There's two more accounts in the New Testament specifically linked to the apostle Philip. And as we look at these two, we begin to see a problem with this analytical mindset. The first of those is going to be in one of the most fabulous miracles that the Lord performed, at least as it stood before men. And that's going to be in a time when a large, large crowd is following him, and he gives his apostles a test. Let's stay here in the book of John and go over to chapter 6. We know that early in his ministry, Jesus was drawing tremendous crowds. And we find that here in John chapter 6. If you will, begin reading with me in verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him. All right, let's stop there for just a minute. And let's drop down to verse 10, where we find out about this large crowd. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. We oftentimes refer to this miracle as the feeding of the 5,000. You and I know, though, it was more than that. because we just have the men being counted here, not the women, not the children who would have been around. This was a huge crowd of people that the Lord was about to show a very great sign. But it's at this point that he understands that his apostles need to learn something. And so he gives them a test. And what's very interesting about this is as the test is being given, it is going to be directly aimed at the apostle Philip. Look at the latter part of verse 5. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Do you think the Lord saw in Philip a lesson that needed to be learned? Do you think the Lord knew that one of the obstacles that Philip had to overcome was the idea of we've got to come up with an answer in the most direct way we can, in the way that's going to make the most logical sense? I think he did. And I think that comes out very clearly by the response that Philip gives to the Lord. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little. A denarius was a day's wage. So if you're talking about 200 denarii, you're talking about what we would note as a small fortune. And so Philip has already calculated. He said, "Lord, we've got X number of people, and we have no money, and even if we did have X number of dollars, we would be able to take that, we could buy this much bread, and if we divided all that bread out, we could only give them a very small amount of peace, certainly not enough that they could be satisfied and full." Isn't it interesting how Philip has already done the math, but he's failed to remember the most obvious answer to this question. Philip, where are we going to get the money to do this? The response should have been, "Lord, you are our God, and what you can do, I know, will be enough to take care of this situation." That was not the case, though. Philip had calculated, Philip had done the math, he had failed the test, but like any good teacher, the Lord's about to give him the correct answer. And so after missing it, the Lord then basically says, "All right, Philip, let me show you." And we look at verse 10. Jesus has had the people sit down. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. The Lord took the small amount of bread and the small amount of fish, and he was able to feed the entire crowd with 12 basketfuls left over. Let me tell you, the Lord was not being green here in cleaning up the mess. When the Lord said, "Pick up those fragments," he wanted his apostles to understand, "I can do everything that's needed and so much more." That's who you have in your midst. And wouldn't it be intriguing to know what Philip would say after seeing that? How Philip probably was sitting there thinking and saying, "This is what I should have said. This is what I should have understood." Rather than the calculation, rather than trying to figure this out as a man would, to remember that I am in the presence of the Lord God, the one to whom I introduced Nathanael and told him he is the one, and we found him. Philip, though, doesn't stand alone in this problem. We see that this has been a difficult thing for some time when great men of God struggle with it. Do you remember the occasion back, way back, in the book of Numbers, where the Lord puts Moses to a similar test? Hold your place here in John. Let's look back to Numbers. And I want us to note what the Lord has to say here to Moses. He's given him a command. And as we look down to verse 18, here is what the Lord says concerning feeding this great crowd of Israelites of a much earlier time. It says, "Now say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? Very different setting. Whereas in John you have people following the Lord, here you've got followers of the Lord who are seeking to turn away from him, to go back to this land of Egypt. But listen to what Moses says in verse 21. The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and is enough for them? Here's the problem. Just as Philip had the problem, so Moses had the problem. Verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Moses is one of the greatest men who has ever walked the earth, but he had the same problem. Sometimes you can know God and you can't know God. Sometimes the Lord can be right in your midst and you don't know that the Lord is right in your midst. Happened a while later. Under the apostle, or the prophet Isaiah rather, the people of his day had trouble with that. And what did the Lord say to them? Chapter 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. In every one of these situations, whether it be at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 600,000, or when the Lord's ability to bring salvation is brought into question, the Lord simply says, sit back and watch what I can do. I'm going to tell you, the problem has not gone away. Many times, for you and I, we have the same struggle of realizing the things of which our Lord is capable of doing. So many times, in our analytical minds, we limit what the Lord can do. This is a problem, and surely there's no good solution to it. I can pray about it, but what's the Lord going to do? Or I did pray about it, and the Lord didn't do it like I thought He ought to. And I think like Moses, and like Philip, good people today can limit the Lord. And we can say, well, this is what you can do, and this is what you can't do. And when you and I fall prey to that kind of thinking, it's very good for us to remember what the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Ephesians. As we look in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, Moses and Philip both knew intellectually that the Lord could do anything. But what they failed to see was that in practicality, the Lord can do anything. And the Lord can solve any problem. He can correct any situation. He can fix anything that comes along. It's just a matter of the follower saying, I trust Him. I may not know how. I may not understand how the Lord is going to bring quail in great number. I may not understand how the Lord can take this little paltry meal and turn it into a feast for over 5,000 people. But I know that the Lord can. And that God can do whatever He wants. Whenever He wants. However He wants. And it's not up to me to explain it. It's not up for me to come to terms with how it's done. It's up to me to accept that I serve an all-powerful living God that my little feeble mind can't always take in, but that I can trust that he's going to do the right thing. That's the test that Philip was put under. And I believe later in his life, that's the test that he will pass. But before he gets to that point, there's one more time. When his mind gets in the way, when his reasoning starts to get the better of him. And that's found over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, there's been a lot of things going on at this time that have the apostles quite upset. The Lord has spoken of going to Jerusalem and how he's going to suffer there. And he's talked about how that Peter, the outspoken, seemingly strongest of the apostles, is going to betray him. Indeed, all will betray him. And so there's a lot of confusion and a lot of turmoil. And Jesus senses that. And so he speaks very comforting words beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." The Lord says, in spite of all of this turmoil that's going on in your mind, calm down. Be comforted. I've got it under control. That brings up at least two responses, two of which are recorded for us here anyway. The first one is coming from the Apostle Thomas. And in light of this, Thomas says in verse 4, or verse 5 rather, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And to that exchange, the Apostle Philip has a solution. The analytical thinker. The one who's a step ahead of how to solve the problems. And so he makes a statement to the Lord in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." I don't know what Philip had in mind. I wonder, though, was he thinking about the great scene to the prophet Isaiah, where the throne room of heaven was opened up and revealed, and there sat one in the likeness of the Father on the throne? Was he thinking of Ezekiel, where the big storm rolls down the river and it comes with the great flashings of light, and there, sitting on that crystal platform, is the throne of God and one in the image of God sitting on it? I don't know what he was thinking. But he thought he had the solution. "Lord, just show us the Father and everything will be okay." Can you almost imagine how Jesus looked at this time? I can just imagine Jesus taking his gaze off of Philip, looking down at his feet, and just shaking his head. And he responds to Philip in language that none of us like to hear. When he said in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The word that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." You ever taught somebody something over and over and over and over, and then you ask them to explain it, and there is no comprehension whatsoever of what you've said? Isn't that frustrating? But yet for us, it's mainly mundane things. How to change the oil in a car. how to change a socket in a light fixture, how to do these things that make absolutely no difference. But the Lord has been trying to teach them, these apostles, things of huge importance, of eternal importance, that they need to go and to teach others. And here is a man who has heard these things, but has failed to grasp any of it. We could think about all of the times in John 5 and John 10 and later in John 15 where the Lord is speaking of that relationship with His Father, and He's trying to get them to see that He is the picture of the Lord. He is the personification of God on earth. But as of yet, His apostles have not got it. And it's time to get it. But before we come down too hard on Philip, it's probably a good occasion for us to think about ourselves. Because I believe in this, Philip illustrates something that stands out as one of the biggest challenges that you and I face as children of God. And that's the fact that there are concepts, that there are deep concepts that we must grasp if we are ever going to understand who the Lord is and what His work is. So many times we have those of our brethren who view Christianity in such shallow terms that all it really is that if I meet with the saints a couple of times a week, I'll get it. In a half hour sermon, in a 45 minute Bible class, I can figure it all out. Let me tell you from personal experience, you can't. You know that. I'm not talking to a group of people who fall into that category. This is a congregation that understands the point that it requires more than casual knowledge of God to understand Him. Do you get to know someone sitting over a table 20 minutes, 30 minutes a week? Do you understand what makes them tick? Do you understand what they desire? Absolutely not. You hardly get past the pleasantries in that amount of time. When you get to know someone is when you spend time with them. And the way that you get to know the Lord is spending time with Him. We have to learn what Philip had to learn. There is no shortcut. There is no, well, Lord, you know, let's just cut to the chase. If you'll just open things up and show me a picture, I'll get it. We'll be done. We'll move on to something else. No. And when we have that kind of concept, I believe the Lord looks down and He shakes His head and He says, I've been with you so long and still you've not got this. I think Philip is a testimony to every one of us that if we are going to know God, we have to understand who He is, at least what He's revealed to us. And what we must understand is that the Lord walks with us, not as He walked with the apostles. He walks with us in the fact that He has recorded these things about us. He's made the promise of what He's going to do. And while He is not literally, physically standing here so that I can reach out and physically touch Him, I understand that He has told me what I need to know. And He has told me the kind of relationship that I should have. And it's up to me to devote time to that. But there's a second part to that. I then have to accept what I hear. When the Lord says it's this way, and I understand that, and that there's not going to be any shortcut around this, it's something I have learned from what He's revealed, by faith, I've got to accept it as true. I think that's where the apostles had difficulty, because I think that's where all humans have difficulty. That we try to take huge concepts and try to make them make sense to us in our reasoning, in our way of doing things, and when it comes to God, that is just simply not going to work. And so like Philip, we're put to the test. And like Philip, we have a lesson to learn, that we learn who God is, and when we learn who He is by faith, we accept Him for who He is. What a tremendous man who devoted himself to the Lord. A man who sets the kind of example early on saying, come and see. But a man who shows us that there are challenges and that we must overcome those challenges to see the Lord as He truly is. And so in light of the lesson this morning, I ask you that question. If you're accepting the Lord at His Word, as you think about this analytical apostle, are there things that are rolling around in your mind that just really you think make lots of sense as to why you've not become a Christian? Well, I'm too young. You know, here I am, I'm too young, I understand what to do, but, you know, maybe 19, 20, 21, that'll be a good time to do it. I'll be an adult then. I'll be out of my parents' house by then. That's when I'll do it. Or is it something where you're saying, I just don't think I can do what God calls on me to do. I don't think I can be the kind of person that He wants me to be. I don't think I can do all of this work. Well, Moses and Philip, who have you got standing by you? You got the Lord standing there. And do you think the Lord might look at you and say, do you think my arm is shortened? Because you don't think you can do it? Does that mean I can't do it? Let me tell you. Anything the Lord calls on you to do, you can do, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. And that's the whole purpose of salvation. It's coming to terms with Him and saying, you are my Lord. If you've been putting off baptism for analytical reasons, it's time to come to the true thought and to say, I am ready to serve my God and to be the kind of person that He can make me into. Maybe you failed in that, as we all do. The Lord says, I can make it right again. I can offer forgiveness. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I'll separate you from your sins. I'll throw them into the depths of the sea and they'll never be seen again. That's what the Lord can do. Don't turn Him down again. Don't stand there during this invitation and say, there'll be another chance, another opportunity. Come to the Lord you know that you need to serve.